You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Second service, we anointed three men to be deacons here at the church. Guy Martin plays drums. He's not in here, is he? No. Yes, right back there. Not just plays drums, he's over multimedia. Awesome guy. Ron Hill, who's your greeter, and I know you've run into him. Very, very awesome dude. And also Matt Roth, who runs our junior high school. In 7 years, we've only anointed four guys to be deacons. Gilbert and Brent are the only two who are still here right now. The other two have left. But I'm very slow. I take my time in putting a man in a leadership position. The Bible says be slow because you lay hands on someone too soon, it can be dangerous for them and the church. So I prayed about this. Now, someone might ask, well, what is the, you know, what was the determining factor? Well, number one, here's how I decided who I would choose. And I prayed, first of all, I prayed, and I saw that they were already doing the work of a deacon. But also, I needed make sure that they were overseeing a ministry. They weren't just serving in a ministry, but overseeing it. And that they are faithful to that ministry. Also, they come to prayer. They come to, we have our Friday and our Saturday and our Sunday. They come to at least one of the prayer meetings, because if you come to a prayer meeting, that means you're praying for the church. And for me, that's a leader. A leader does battle in prayer. And so these guys are all doing those things. Now, there were a couple other men that I was considering, but because of either health issues or because of their work schedule right now, I couldn't see myself putting him in that position and having them be accountable to something that they couldn't really do or know that they could follow through. But if God persists and doesn't come back anytime soon, then eventually the other men will become deacons as well. So very exciting where we are. HBC is growing. By the way, second service, it was amazing what God did. So I'm praying that God will do something for y'all, because it's not up to me, it's up to him. So thank you, Lord. I give us understanding. Be here, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. All right, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. I've entitled our message, Ready or Not, Here He Comes. And if you need a Bible, there's Gilbert and Cliff. They'll give you a Bible so that you can follow along. So the title is Ready or Not, Here He Comes. And this, by the way, may be a 2 or 3 part series. But definitely, this is not the only one. Next week, we'll definitely have at least one more study on Ready or Not, Here He Comes. But today, we're going to look at the temple, the times, and the testimony. Now, if you remember last week, Jesus was at the offering boxes. He's in the temple of women, and that's where they had the offering boxes, because women know how to handle funds. Actually, that's not why. But thank you. I'm just checking to see if you're awake. So anyways, the offering boxes, and the boxes, unlike ours, they were boxes, but they had the horn. It looked like a tuba horn on top. And so when they chunked their money in there, ching, 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 it'd make all kinds of noise. And so here were all these rich people dropping their money in. And then here came a poor little woman who dropped 2 mites in. And a mite is 1/8 of a cent. So 2/8 of a cent she dropped in. And Jesus called his disciples. He said, guys, get over here. You see that little lady over there? Yeah. She put in more than all of these other people. In other words, what he was saying is, don't look at the grandeur of someone's offering. Look at the heart of the offering. Now, this is going to flow in really nice and neat into what we're going to see here in a moment. Now, what we have here is the beginning of what many theologians call the Olivet Discourse. Not the all of it, but the Olivet, because it's on the Mount of Olives. So it's the Olivet Discourse. Jesus and his disciples are on the Mount of Olives at this point. They've gone out of the temple and crossed the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron, by the way, Kidron means dark. So this brook that runs right there by the temple is called the Dark Brook. Why? Here's why. Because during the Passover and during like the festivals and the feasts where they do the sacrifices, there would be so many. They say that during the time of Passover, there'd be upwards of 250,000 lambs that would be slaughtered. That's a lot of lambs. And so all of that blood, the priest, the high priest would do the slaughtering, and then the other priest would bring buckets of water and try and wash the blood all day long. They'd be washing the blood. And they had a channel running out of the temple, out of the side of the temple. And so when you were coming in, you'd see all this blood mixed with water coming out of the side of the temple. Does that sound familiar? When Jesus was on the cross, out of his side flowed blood mixed with water. He is a type of the temple. The temple is a type of Christ. And so every time he'd cross the brook Kidron, he'd realize that one day, throughout his ministry, he knew one day his blood would be a part of the brook Kidron. And so they've crossed the brook Kidron. They're on the opposite. They're on the side of the Mount of Olives. Now they say that from the Mount of Olives, you could look down and see onto the Temple Mount. And that's why when Jesus was coming in to Jerusalem, all the people saw the crowd following Jesus, and they heard Jesus was coming. They could probably see him on the donkey coming over the hill and all the people around him. And that's when they met him and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Let's look at verse 1, Mark chapter 13. Then he went out of the temple, and one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So here are the disciples. They're blown away by the temple. They're freaking out. Why? Because the temple was incredible. And they're saying, "Jesus, do you see what manner of stones in the building?" Because no doubt, Jesus is just kind of nonchalant. They're all going, "Wow, ooh." How many of you been to Hoover Dam? Been to Hoover Dam? Okay. Hoover Dam's impressive, but I got to be honest with you. When I go to Hoover Dam, that new bridge they built, that takes my breath away more than the dam does. I'm like, "Whoa." They're like, "The dam's this way." I know, but look at that. It's just incredible. It's amazing. And I think, how did they pour that concrete? How did they get it up there? It's just amazing. Well, let me tell you this. The temple, Herod's temple, would make Hoover Dam look like a Rector set or Lego building blocks. Listen, Josephus says this. "The exterior lacked nothing that could be astonished, whether the soul or by the eyes." The outside of the temple was so astonishing that it would even take your breath away, let alone get inside. In fact, the tallest part of the temple was the holy place. And that would spiral up about 80 feet. And the thing about it is, they would have panels on the temple, on the holy place, that were made of gold. All the way around the holy place was gold. So, and the rest of the temple was white, pure white. So in the desert, and we know what the desert sun is like, it's vicious. So in the desert, when you were heading to the temple, they said that oftentimes you had to avert your eyes because the blinding white of the pure white of the brick, and then on top of that, the reflection of the sun in the gold, it was like trying to look into the sun. They said it looked like a white mountain with the peak of gold on the top. And so it was just absolutely amazing. Now, how big was the temple, Herod's temple? It was 1.5 million square feet. Wow. And notice the disciples are saying, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" Some of the stones that were used to make up the temple were 40 feet long, 11 feet high, and 12 feet thick. In fact, a stone that size, we don't have cranes today that can pick up a stone that size. So how did they move them and stack them? We don't know. Kind of like the pyramids. Amazing, amazing. And so the disciples are like, wow, Jesus, look at this temple. Now, what did Jesus just teach his disciples? He told them, hey, don't look at the rich people who are dropping in all the money. Look at that poor little woman who dropped her two mites in. You're looking with the wrong kind of eyes. And here they are. He just finished teaching them that. And on their way out of town, they're like, look at that temple. Jesus, aren't you just blown away? Well, I put a video together using some 3D modeling, not mine, someone else's 3D, but I took a couple of different ones and put them together so that you can see an idea of what Jerusalem looked like in the day of Jesus and what the temple looked like so that you can kind of get a little taste of the scale. I didn't put the executive section, which is mind-boggling. I just kept it short. So let's... Okay, that's all Jerusalem. And the big section there, that's the temple. There it is in the background. There it is. That high tower, that's the holy place. And then that little square in front, that's the court of the women. The rest of that is the court of the Gentiles. Now remember, Jesus drove them out from that big, huge court by himself. Then that's entering, there's outside the holy place. The priest and some men could go there, but no one else. No Gentile could enter that area. And then only the high priest would go inside. There is the veil that was rent in two. And on the other side of that is supposed to be the Ark of the Covenant. So if that gives you any idea of how big the temple was. Now, I want you to know this. After Nebuchadnezzar, we are not sure what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. So more than likely, at this time, when they're doing the sacrifices and all that, they don't have the Ark of the Covenant. So they're going through empty rituals. How sad is that? So now consider, you see how huge that is? A lot of those stones are like 40 feet long. That's like the distance of this room, the height of this room, and then the same distance. That's a big, big chunk of rock, one piece. So they're like, look at that. And there's hundreds of them, thousands of them stacked up in ornate pillars and gold and just lavish, amazing. So they're walking out. They go, Jesus, did you see the stones? Did you see the buildings? Oh my gosh. And then Jesus says this, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon the other that shall not be thrown down. You see, remember he told them, look at the poor little woman. They're all looking at the lavish, the expensive, the ornate. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is saying, no, no, look at me. I'm God in the flesh. What happened is the temple had become an idol. Jesus will rebuke the religious leaders and say, you guys swear by the temple. Why do you do that? Because don't we go, oh, swear to God, you know, I lay my hand on the Bible, I swear by the word of God, you know. But back then they were like, I swear by the temple because it had become an idol because it was so lavish and so ornate. And so Jesus is saying, no, don't look at the lavish. Don't look at the expensive. Don't look at the size. What you want to look at is the heart. Why? Because they're blown away by the temple and Jesus is going to hang on a cross that's not chiseled, that's not smoothed out, that isn't expensive, yet that's worth more than that whole temple. And he's saying, guys, this whole temple is going to be torn down. Now, stop and think for a second. These are made of stone that is so big that modern day cranes cannot move it. Why in the world would anybody tear it down? Gold. Gold. See, what happens is the Jews are going to rebel against the Romans around 70 AD. And what's going to happen is Titus is going to fight against the Jews. In fact, Titus will kill 1.5 million Jews. And one of the things he does is he gets his men to circle Jerusalem and he blocks any kind of supplies from coming into the city. And he starves the people out. Apparently, according to Josephus, their starvation became so great that they had to revert to cannibalism to survive. And so once their morale and their strength was drained, then Titus sent in his men and he wanted to keep the temple as a trophy. Who wouldn't? The thing is amazing. It was a garrison. It would be a great place, if you're not a believer, great place to put your military. So fortified, huge walls, hard to get to. Amazing. But in all of the frenzy of battle, his men took torches and hit the cedar pillars and all the tapestry and sent it ablaze. Well, guess what happened? When it got hot in there, the gold all melted. And where did it go? Into the cracks between the rocks. So Titus goes, guys, get the gold. So they begin to tear the place apart to get the millions and millions and millions of dollars of gold that Herod had put into it. Now, for the disciples, Jesus just told them the temple of God would be torn apart. Think about that. Not just its amazing structure, but it's also their only connection to God up until Jesus. And they're still struggling with the fact that Jesus is a Messiah. They're struggling. They're coming around to believing, but they're struggling with it. Now, I also, as a side note, think about this. Some commentators will tell you that the prophecies that Jesus is about to give, that he's speaking figuratively. The problem is what he said about the temple being torn down, because Jesus Christ will be crucified in 30 AD, and then you come to 70 AD, and then that's when they tear the temple down. So 40 years later, and it's torn apart. So it's a literal prophecy. This temple will not have one stone upon the other. Now, stop right there. Some people try to say Jesus Christ isn't the Christ, he wasn't the Messiah. But Josephus, by the way, he lived in this era. It's not like he's now, he was a historian at this time, not a believer. Not a believer. He's just a Jewish historian writing the facts. He attests to this stuff, that Jesus said these things. So Jesus said, not one stone will be left. Do you realize how Jesus, if he was not God, would be putting himself out on a limb? To say, that would be like me saying, hey guys, you know what? America will be a desolate desert. All of the cities, everything, in just a few years. And walk away. And then have it happen. I'm not doing that. But then have it happen. You'd say, okay, there's some. Listen, because at this time, understand this. They don't have nuclear bombs. We think of destroying a temple. Yeah, just get an F-16 fighter in there, no problem. Remove all the rocks. But they don't have that. So this would all, they have swords and bow and arrows and spears. So this would have to be done by manpower or by some natural disaster. So watch what happens. Now we look at the times. And in the times, what Jesus is going to say, what the whole concept behind it is, get ready, ready or not, here he comes. And you'll see what I mean. Verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign? When all these things will be fulfilled? So they want to know when. Why? Because to them, the only way the temple could be destroyed if it's the end of the world. The end of the world. It'd have to be for the temple to be cut off, for God's people not to be able to have any connection with him. Oh, when is the end of the world? That's what they're asking. Jesus isn't talking about the end of the world yet, but he knows what they're asking. So he's going to answer their question based on what they're asking, not by what he just said. Because they asked a couple of things. They said, when, what, and when? When will it happen? What sign? And oh yeah, when is it happening? I love their excitement. It's awesome. People, brothers and sisters, There are signs all around us right now. There are signs all around us that tell us, get ready, here he comes. Well, let me show you. Matthew 24, verse 10 through 13. The same account, just not the same account, different account of the same conversation. He says, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Isn't that what we see going on right now? I mean, my gosh, what happened in Charlottesville? That's just horrific. Hatred. Hatred for what? The color of someone's skin. That would be like us hating each other for the color of our hair or the color of our eyes. Hating someone because of the color of their skin is just ridiculous, shameful, gross, and ugly. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many because lawlessness abounds. Lawlessness is to live opposite of what the Word of God says is lawlessness. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is the gospel of the kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Now, stop right there. Some commentators will teach you that this is saying that the rapture can't happen. And by the way, who knows what the rapture is? Okay, better question. Who doesn't know what the rapture is? Anyone not know? Don't be ashamed. You don't. Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, let me sit next to you. I'll tell you all about it. Okay. The rapture. And we're going to look at this over today a little bit and a lot next week. But the rapture is this. There's coming judgment upon the world. It's called the tribulation or God's wrath, his anger on the sin. Now, what we understand is the church is God's bride. Now, would a loving husband bring his wrath out upon his on his wife? No. And God is the most loving husband to the church. So what he's going to do before he pours out his wrath on this earth, he's going to remove the Christians so that all that's left are people who don't like him and don't love God and all that kind of thing. Now, unfortunately, what will happen is let's say right now the rapture happened, okay? Even in a small group of people like this, there's bound to be in this group some of us who don't have a real relationship with Christ. There's bound to be some of us who hang on to sin more than we're willing to hang on to the cross. There's bound to be some of us who don't partake of the Word of God fully. So what would happen is, if today was the day of the rapture, and by the way, there's no warning. The Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, not in the blinking of an eye, twinkling. Twinkling of an eye is the speed that light takes to come and hit my retina and twinkle off of it. That's how fast. Faster than the speed of light. So in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus will give a trumpet blast and we will be caught up in the air with Christ. That's the rapture. So say right now it happened. Some of us, we go boom, and half the people would be gone and the other half would be here. And the half would be here would know, uh-oh, God came and got, and I've been faking Christianity. It hasn't been real. And now I'm going to have to go through the tribulation with the Antichrist, and it's going to be awful. And they'll weep and cry. So here, though, I want you to see this. The thing about the rapture is there is no precursor. There's not like anything that has to happen before the rapture can happen. It can happen at any time. But here, look what he says over in Matthew. He says, the gospel of the kingdom, he's going to say it here too, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come. So there's a precursor to the end. So he's talking about the end, not the rapture. Now, in Revelation 14, you can just write that down, Revelation 14, on the side of your margin. In Revelation 14, he has the 144,000 Jewish young men. They are going to be on fire for God. They're going to be virgin men. never having been with a woman, but on fire for God, and they are going to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. Then in that same chapter, God sends two angels to fly around the world heralding the gospel, the good news. So God is going to make sure that the gospel is preached before the end comes in Revelation during the tribulation. Now, if two angels can't get the gospel out, you and I certainly can't do it as well. They're literally going to be flying, these angels glowing bright, heralding the good news about God, and people are still going to reject it. Is that not amazing? And they're basically going to be saying to the people, get ready, because here he comes. Verse 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Now, we're going to look at Antichrists next week in more detail, but for today, we're just going to kind of bounce off this because we got a lot to cover. But here's the thing. Here's a question you need to be asking yourself today. How do I keep from being deceived? Because he's saying here, take heed that no one deceive you. So your question means to be, Pastor Randy, how do I not get deceived? I'm glad you asked. First, we need to know our Bibles. I need to know my Bible. Listen, if I come and I tell you something that doesn't line up with the Scripture, kick me to the curb. You stick with the Scripture. If a friend of yours comes and tells you something that violates God's Word, kick them to the curb. You stick with God's Word. Or if in your heart you want to do something that is unbiblical, kick that feeling to the curb. You stick with the Bible. So how can I know what is biblical? Well, I got to start to know my Bible. Now, maybe you're saying out there, but Pastor Randy, the Bible's so confusing sometimes. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. When I first got saved for the first couple of years, I struggled with the Bible. I had tried to read it before. I didn't get it. I got saved. I tried to read it. I didn't get it. So you know what I did? I went and got a children's Bible. And what's funny is there was an usher, a head usher, and we were driving in his truck. And I said, dude, can I tell you something? It was kind of one of those men bonding moments. And I said, I'm going to open up. I'm going to tell you something. You know, I don't understand the Bible, so I went and got me a children's Bible. And he said, yeah, me too. I was like, oh, great. I'm not the only idiot. Listen, I had to do that for a year and a half to 2 years, just reading that children's Bible so I could kind of get the flavor of the story. And then when I moved to an adult Bible, it was like, oh. And then little by little, it unfolded to me to where I could understand it. And so here's what I would say. Just stick to it. If you have to go out and get a children's Bible, get it. If it's going to help you understand the stories and the main premise, and then go back. And now I read the Bible, and you can tell it comes alive to me. It's like so rich and deep, but it wasn't that way in the beginning. It took quite a few years before I could start actually teaching anything out of it. In fact, so one thing, know your Bible. Number two, test everything. Everything someone tells you, test it to the Bible. The Bible must be right and every man a liar. Next thing, just because someone has a title doesn't mean they're right. Just because someone's a pastor, definitely not a reverend. If you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. And priest or whatever. I don't care what their title is. You stick to what the Bible says. It was interesting. Someone came to me, they said, Pastor Randy, I was having a conversation with so-and-so. They don't come to our church. It was someone outside the church that kind of knows me. And they said they were trying to convince me of a doctrine in the Bible that I don't agree with. I said, oh. And they said, and then when I told them I didn't agree, they said, well, your pastor teaches that. And I said, well, first of all, I don't teach that. But secondly, so what if I did? That doesn't make me right. Just because I'm your pastor, I could be wrong. So just because someone has a title, listen, I don't care if it's Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, a book by Chuck Smith or Charles Spurgeon, or even if an angel from heaven would come and talk to you, even an angel named Moroni, you don't listen to him. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay, Good for you. Yay. Okay. But here's what Paul said. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. He says this, "But even if we," that's Paul and the disciples, "or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." The word in the Greek there is anathema, which is even a worse curse in the Greek. Anathema is like the most vile curse. Let them, you know, just they're, you don't want them anywhere near you. And he said this, even if we, so in other words, we started off teaching you the gospel, but if 5 years from now or 2 years from now or a year from now, I start teaching something different than what I've taught, let me be a curse to you. Come and talk to me, and if I won't listen, let me be a curse. And so we'll look at that in more detail next week as we look at false prophets, as we look at Ready or Not, Here He Comes, part two. But that's the key. So he's saying, listen, be careful. Look what he says, verse 7. "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such thing must happen, but the end is not yet." Now, notice it says, you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. Listen, with the Korea thing, I've had some phone calls and some emails, and people saying, "Pastor Randy, you hear what's going on with Korea?" Yeah. "You're not worried?" No. Why not? Because God's in control. If it happens, okay. If it doesn't happen, great. Whatever happens, God's in control. Listen, he said, this temple, guys, this temple will be torn down. He's in control. He said, this body is going to be crucified. He's in control. But when I'm dead, I'll raise myself back up. He's in control. Don't worry. And here he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. Yes, sir. Pastor Ryan, you're not troubled? No. I pray. I'm concerned. You know who I'm concerned for? The Korean people that want nothing to do with Kim Jong-un, but they live there and they have no choice. So where they were born, they can't get out. They can't do anything. They can't vote him out. It's not that kind of thing. And so I feel sorry for the people if something should happen. Because he ain't going to hurt us. But I pray not. But notice he says this. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. Such things must happen, but the end is not yet. He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the end of the tribulation. During the tribulation, there's going to be war. When will they know that it's the end of the tribulation? When they see Jesus returning in glory. Then the end is near. But until then, in fact, God bless you. In fact, we know this, that when the rapture comes, by the way, when the church is pulled away, that's when we believe the Antichrist is going to reveal himself. And I think it's in that turmoil of all of us Christians being sucked out of the world, and then all of a sudden there's a few million people that disappeared before people's eyes and they're freaking out. So then someone's going to have to come up with a solution why, Billy Bob isn't showing up to work at Walmart. You know, we're shorthanded, or whoever. You know, all these people are going to be gone and people are going to be panicking. Say, hey, Pence will be gone. I don't know if anyone else is, but I believe Chuck Pence will be. So people are going to freak out and you're going to need someone to straighten everybody out. So here's what we know. What the Antichrist is going to do after the church is raptured out, he's going to sign a treaty with Israel. Now, here's the scary part. Israel says right now, bring us a man, whether he be devil or angel, if he will bring peace in the Middle East, we'll follow him. And here's the thing. That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. And when he gets the peace treaty signed, and then the Israelites can rebuild their temple, they're going to follow him like he's the Messiah. Because they're expecting the Messiah to be a man, not a God man. That's why they rejected Christ. They just want a political leader. So they're going to herald him as a Messiah. But here's what we know. He's going to sign a 7-year peace treaty. In the middle of that 7 year, the temple will, 3.5 years, the temple will be built. The Antichrist is going to walk into the temple and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. And the Israelites are going to go, oh no, he didn't. And he's going to go, oh, yes, I did. Oh, no, you didn't. And then they're going to know, no, he's a false. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Because that's called the abomination of desolation, spoken of in Daniel and Ezekiel, when the Antichrist goes in. Now, at that point, at 3.5 years, that starts God's wrath to be poured down on the earth. And that's the beginning of Revelation and the breaking of the seals. Now, what we can know, by the way, here's another reason why I believe that the Christians are removed before the tribulation. Because it says, no man knows the day or the hour. Of course, that's speaking, I believe, is really speaking of the rapture, not of the end of times. Why? Because if you and I were there, let's say I get left behind. Okay, let's say I get left behind. The day that the Antichrist signs a peace treaty, I can count 7 360-day years, not 65 because it's a Jewish calendar, 360-day years, I can count to the day and I can say, this is the day Jesus is coming back. We need to get ready. So when he says no man knows the hour, he's talking about the rapture because there's no precursor. Now, here's the question. Why would God not put a precursor or a sign for the rapture? Why would he do that? No, he wants people to believe. But here's the thing. Think about this. If I knew or you knew that Jesus Christ was going to return in February of 2018, we got some time to party. What I'll do is I'll just go to January. It's February the 18th. Okay, maybe I'll go to February 1st. And then I'll get saved and get serious. And then I'll tell my friends, hey, Jesus is coming on 18th. Let's all get right with God. No, see, that didn't work right. But if we don't know, the idea is this. Listen, I want to be found right before his eyes at any time. And guess what? We're on a dying planet preparing for mass evacuation. And I want you, because I love you, I want you to come with me. So see, by not knowing when Christ could come and that he could come at any time, it's supposed to create an urgency in our heart for us to be right and for our loved ones to get saved. And so he says this, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And here's what someone will inevitably come up, Pastor Randy, hold the phone. There's always been nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Yeah, but never on the scale of what we see today. Let me tell you, just World War I and World War II were on such a global scale that it's unfathomable that we went through such a war. In fact, every war before that were all regional wars. It's this kingdom. Even if there were multiple kingdoms, it was still fought in a regional area. World War II, World War I, they were fought globally. In fact, World War I was estimated that 16.5 million people died in World War I. 16.5. That's a lot of people. How about World War II? 72 million people died in World War II. Now, both those wars, this century. You combine those in our century, 88.5 million people were killed in just two of the wars that we had in this century. Not counting Vietnam, not counting Korea. Not counting Desert Storm, not counting war after war, Six-Day War, not counting any of the other wars, just those two. Now, you want to hear something really, really that sets us apart in this day and age? If you took every shot fired, every munition that was ever fired in both wars combined, every cannon, every bomb, torpedo, mortar, hand grenade, machine gun, rifle, handgun, every single weapon fired. One of our nuclear Trident submarines with 24 warheads has 40 times the power of both of those wars combined in one submarine, is able to deliver 40 times that much killing power. And that's just one of our subs. Listen, when he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, don't freak out. That's why. It's kind of hard not to when you think about that, that's not even talking. That's just the explosive power. That's not even talking about the radiation fallout. Or how about this? Do you realize that if they were to take, if Korea took a little plane, a Cessna, and put a nuclear bomb on it and flew it over New York and detonated in the air, that the EMP would knock out half of America? And when the EMP goes off, it doesn't just short circuit where you got to re-flip the switch and reset. No, it fries everything. It would set us back 100 years. Every single car is beyond repair. Every cell phone, every telephone line, every air conditioner, every blow dryer. Can you imagine not having a blow dryer? Mass hysteria. Listen, I had to, this is getting heavy. We truly live in unique times. We do. Very unique times. And here's the point, kids. Ready or not, here he comes. Are you ready? He says, there will be earthquakes in various places. Do you realize that in the last 10 years, there have been some freaky places having earthquakes? And they're like, we didn't know. In fact, they found a new fault line, even in California, that's full of fault lines. They found another one. Yay! They found a bigger one, bigger than the Andreas fault line, is off the coast of Washington and Oregon. And they say if that one goes and they're ready for it to go anytime, it will make the San Andreas look like a little one. Yeah, go look it up. It was all over the news for a little while. And they're like, the tension, they can measure the tension. They said, this baby's ready to rock. Scary. How about this? One report has this, said this. There have been more than 100 earthquakes in America per year in the last 4 years, where back in 1970 to the year 2000, there were 20. Uh-oh. Earthquakes are increasing. They are. All over the world, actually. Or how about this? He said this. There will be famines and troubles. And here you go. These are the beginning of sorrows. Famines. Pestilence. Famines. Troubles. Remember in the 80s? Some of you are like, what is that? 80s. But for those of you who are in the 80s, remember a bunch of celebrities got together and they sang, "We are the world." Some of them couldn't sing very well, but they did it anyway. And they were trying to raise money for people over in India, people over in Ethiopia who were starving. Do you realize over there they're Hindus, right? And because of their Hinduism, here in America, we have 93 million cattle every year. Do you realize that over in India, they have well over 100 million? Well over 100 million. All they have to do is reject Hinduism and start eating the cows. Problem solved. You don't have to sing a horrible song. I remember seeing pictures. They'd show a picture of this little kid starving in the background, blurred. You could see a cow. I'm like, kill the cow, feed the child. No, we'll just sing a song. I don't get it, man. But that's what false religion brings. Or how about Venezuela? How many of you know what's going on in Venezuela? One. You know, they're so busy talking about collusion that most of the world doesn't realize Venezuela, they went bankrupt. Their government collapsed. And the people saw it coming, and so they all freaked out, and they rushed the grocery stores, and they were rioting, and they left all the grocery stores bare. Great. Now the food ran out. Now they're in food lines that are 4 to 6 hours long, and people get to the end of the line, and they're out of food, and they're crying because they got to go home, and there's no food for the family. Dads and moms are crying and children, and they're going hungry because the city went bankrupt. The nation went bankrupt. And there are 21 other nations on the verge, just like Venezuela. But we're too busy talking about collusion. I think it's a delusion, and this is sad. People are having a famine. It's not good. But notice what Jesus says. These are the beginnings of sorrow. In other words, folks, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Now, that's not a scary thing. It's a sobering thing. You know, I like what I've heard a bunch of pastors say. You know, it's not falling apart, it's falling in place. And we say that and we kind of toss that around. But listen, that is so true. God is in control. But all these sorrows, all the earthquakes, all this rumors of war, all of these things are echoes to say, like a woman having birthing pains, hey, the birth is coming. It's coming. You can't stop it. Get ready or not, here he comes. Little baby on the way. All right, testimony. Let's get this. This is my favorite part, the testimony. Verse 9 through 13. But watch out for yourselves, okay? For they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogue. Now, right here, he's speaking very specifically to the disciples. Why? Because they all are. We know from church history, from tradition, that all of the disciples, all of them, are martyred. They're all beaten. They're all put through the ringer. And then let me ask you a question. Why? Why are the disciples, why are the apostles beaten and martyred? Aren't they Christians? Aren't Christians loving and kind? But listen, the reason why they're beaten and the reason why they're killed is because they speak the truth in love. And what people don't want to hear, people don't want to hear they're in sin. People don't want to hear they need to get right with God. They just want to hear, oh, God loves you, you know, kumbaya, let's roast some marshmallows. They don't want to hear it. Jesus, is there ever anybody more loving? You're not sure? Is there ever anybody more loving than Jesus? Thank you. I was beginning. But yet they brutalized him. And they, why? Because they hated his message. And that's why Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Why? Because people don't like to be told they have sin in their life. They need to get right. And so when you come with that message, hey, pastor, don't judge me, brother. He who's without sin cast the first stone. Even if I am already stoned. They do that. They say, judge not, lest you be judged. I'm like, read the rest of that. First, remove the plank from your own eye so that you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. Listen, I'm going to examine my heart so I can go help you with your sin. But they don't want to hear that. Paul understood this. Mark this in your margin. Acts chapter 20. Verse 22 through 27. Listen to his words. This is Paul, right? The guy who wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Listen to what he says. Verse 22. And see now that I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testify in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. For what? Well, you're going to hear why. But he says this, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. No, to condemn people? No. To judge people? No. To get in their mug, get all up in their grill? No. To testify of the gospel, the grace of God. And then he says this. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of men. Here's why. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, he told them the truth, whether they wanted to hear it or not. The whole counsel. And that is why the Spirit said, bro, I love your fire. You're doing exactly what you want, but they're going to hate you everywhere you go. Chains and tribulation. And he says, I don't care. I just want to be innocent of men's blood. I'm going to tell them the truth in love. That's why Jesus said, they persecuted you, they'll persecute me. Now, here's the thing. We're soft in America. We don't know what persecution is. Our idea of persecution is, they won't talk to me anymore. Oh, my gosh, how can you handle the persecution? I don't mean to make light of it. I love people. And it's hard when I share the truth with someone and then they don't want to speak to me anymore. It hurts. But you know what? Nothing moves me. I stick to my guns. Not to my guns. I stick to the Bible, the sword of God. And my reason for confronting people in sin is to tell them, get ready. Ready or not, here he comes. Listen, he said this, you'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. When you stand up and you don't shy away, when you have that boldness to say, I'm standing for Jesus, you'll be a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nation. I told you how that is, the 144,000 Jews and the two angels. That has to happen first before the end comes, because they asked for a sign for the end of time, not for the rapture. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or meditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, real quick, so basically he's saying, listen, don't formulate a message to give when they have you arrested and they're threatening to chop your head off. Just say whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. Now, the unfortunate thing is some pastors will say, well, there you go. Every Sunday, I'm just going to come up there and grab a scripture, whatever the Lord puts on my heart, and I'll just wing it. Yeah, but you know what? You can tell they're winging it. It just doesn't have any structure. And you walk away going, well, I love the Lord, but I really don't know my Bible any better than I did before I came in here. I can't tell you how many people have said that they learned the Bible, and it's not me, it's because God says, Randy, go verse by verse. Yes, sir. You know, so that's what I got to do. You know, I'm here to give you the full counsel, and I don't have the full counsel in me. I only find the full counsel in His Word, so I better not skip anything, and that's the goal. So here He said, don't worry, don't premeditate what you will speak, and I think if you're going to be martyred or arrested, I agree with this. You don't have to prepare a study. You don't have time. But here's what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So there, and by the way, 1 and 2 Timothy are written to a young pastor to give him instruction. So he says there, be diligent, present yourself approved to God. And this is the verse that my pastor read to me in front of the congregation when he ordained me to be a pastor. He said, that's your verse. Yes, sir. Verse 12. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parent and cause them to be put to death. You know, the Bible tells us, spare the rod, spoil the child. The Bible tells us that God chastens those He loves. And He says, hey, a good father chastens his children. But do you realize that if you or I were to spank our kids today, we could be arrested? I'm not talking about beating your kids. I think if a man or woman beats their kids, they should be arrested. I'm talking about a wholesome swat on the lower backside, where God gave you extra cushion. Listen, my daddy used to take me out into the woodshed, and we didn't even have a woodshed. It just felt like a woodshed. It felt like hell. But it was good. You know, but you can't do that today. You'll get arrested. Now, there was a time when in school, the Bible was taught in English class as literature. Now, a teacher cannot bring a Bible into school. So for a little while, they were saying children could bring their Bible. If it was student-led, they could do it. Now, even the students can't bring their Bible into class. So you know what the next step is? Pastor Castillo, you're making little Johnny pray and go to church and he doesn't want to? That's abuse. You're arrested for not letting that child be himself. That's the next step, folks. And that's why he says they're going to betray each other. But not only that, turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So this is during the tribulation. There are going to be some saints who get saved during the tribulation, and they're going to be martyred. They're going to be killed. Who had been slain for the word. That's martyrdom. Verse 10. And they cried out, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood to those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were also, was complete. So what's going to happen? You know, I've heard people say this. You know what, Pastor? I'll probably get left behind in the rapture, but that's okay. Because I'll go and I'll preach the word for those who get left behind, and they'll get saved. It's not like that. You see, your own family members are going to turn you in. That you're a believer. Hey, he's a believer. He got left behind, but he's a believer now. They're going to kill you. That's what it's saying there. In the tribulation, father will betray his own children. Children will betray their parents, so they get killed. He's talking about during the tribulation. So listen, when people say, I'll just go through the... You don't have any clue. You've never read Revelation. It's horrific. I taught it. It's some spooky-dooky stuff. You don't want to go through that. Verse 13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, speaking of the rapture, you know, there have been people trying to give a date to the rapture. Have you ever heard anyone say, hey, the date is this time or this? There was a guy named Harold Camping. He predicted that September 6th, 1994, the rapture would happen. We're here. I hope it didn't happen. No, then he turned around and he predicted May 21st, 2011. That's when the rapture is happening. Didn't happen. So then he reset the date to October 21st, 2011. It didn't happen. He stopped making predictions. Thank God. Listen, 1 Thessalonians. Here is your rapture verse. We're going to do this rather quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those people who have already died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Do you realize why Paul is writing this to the Thessalonians? He also writes a similar letter to the Corinthian church. Because they were freaking out. Because the first century church believed in a rapture. And what they believed was, well, if we get raptured, then that means all of our brothers who are Christians that already died, they're going to miss the rapture. So they were getting sad. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. And he says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. In other words, those Christians who have already died, he'll bring those. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who are dead. We're not going to leave them behind. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together, where? In the clouds. With them in the clouds. To meet who? The Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus returns at the second coming, not the rapture, he comes all the way down and lands in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. splits the Mount of Olives in half, and then he goes into the temple through the Golden Gate. You know what they've done, the unbelievers? They bricked the Golden Gate in because they said the Messiah is going to come through the Golden Gate. Fine, we'll brick it up. Let's see him get through that. He's Jesus. Bricks aren't going to stop him. He's just going to go, and all those bricks are going to go flying, and he's just going to stroll, tra-la-la. He's going to go right through there. I mean, he lands on the Mount of Olives. Is he going to crack in half? But notice here, does he come to the earth? No. We meet him in the air. That's why we know these are two separate events. People say, well, there's no rapture in the Bible. Yes, there is. The word in the Greek is harpazo. The word in Latin is rapturo, where we get rapture, which means to be caught up or snatched up. And that's what this teaches. We're caught up in the air. Harpazo, rapturo in Latin, rapture in English. So it is there. It's just in Greek, and they don't know Greek. So bing, 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 teach them Greek. Now, I'm going to read you one more verse. But before I read this verse, this is the last verse. Do not close your Bible. Do not close your heart. In fact, this is where I want you to open your ears the most. This is the important part of the message. Listen to this. Speaking of the rapture, we're going to see this next week or the week after in Mark chapter 13. Go to verse 33. Read this with me. Watch this. But of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angel in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Take heed. Listen. Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, that's us, servants of God, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, in midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Ready or not, here he comes. So here's my question. If Jesus were to come right now, would you be left behind because you're going through religious motion? Would he find you on fire and in love with him and living for him? Or would he find you playing church and going through the motions? I'm going to show you a video. I show this once a year. I love this video. It depicts the rapture. And I want you to, because it does a really good job of depicting the rapture. And then I want to ask you, what would you do if you're in the position of being left behind? Play the video. Scary. What would be more scary is if you were left behind because you didn't make your calling and election sure. The Bible speaks about being self-deceived over and over again in the Scripture. Why? Because Jesus said that broad is the road that leads to destruction in the church, and narrow is the road, and few that find it. Even in an amazing church, we're an average church, but even an amazing church, there are many people going the wrong way that think they're okay because they don't examine themselves. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song right now. We're going to stand. Everybody stand. And while we're singing this song, I want you to evaluate your heart. And if you need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ today, I want you to come forward. I want you to come forward right here and we're going to pray. If you know that you haven't been walking the way you would and you want to make sure, God, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to risk it. I want to make sure that my calling and election is sure today. I'm going to examine my heart. I want to get rid of this junk and I want to walk with you. Then you come forward during the singing of this song. Let's sing. Blind, but now You know, Jesus said that if you confess me before the Father, before men, I'll confess you before the Father. He said also, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so right now, don't worry about the people on the right or the left. Just worry about your relationship with God, because we truly do not know when Christ will return. And this is the time to make that calling election sure. So don't worry about anyone else. You worry about you and God. And if you need to make a prayer, if you need to recommit, if you need to commit for the first time, you come forward. We're going to sing one more time, give you an opportunity to check your heart.